we go again. Amen. Open your Bibles with me tonight. Let's turn back to our study text, if you will. And if you haven't been here yet or haven't been part of this study yet, we are turning to Colossians, Paul's letter to the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae. So Colossians tonight. And while you're turning there, if God allows, or if time allows tonight, and depending on how the Holy Spirit leads, if he makes me start rambling, we may or may not, but if God allows tonight, we're planning on finishing at least chapter 2 this evening. Now, while you find your place in the Scriptures there, who can tell me? I've got a little Latin lesson for you tonight. Latin lesson, here we go. You didn't know you were going to get a language lesson tonight. Latin lesson, here we go. Who can tell me what the common English translation is for the phrase caveat emptor? Caveat emptor. Does anybody know what that means? Clark?
Be careful,
be cautious. Buyer beware. Buyer beware. Be careful, be cautious. You're absolutely right. Buyer beware is the literal translation there. So buyer beware. Now, I am certainly no Latin linguist, I will promise you that, let alone that of the English language. I have trouble with that most of the time. But I did a little bit of searching for another phrase. And so tonight, who can also, you guys are smart. I appreciate that. Buyer beware. Tonight, here's the other phrase. Who can tell me what might be the common English translation for caveat fidelium? Oh, caveat fidelium. Any ideas on that? What's that? No clue? All right. Caveat. Well, we know what caveat sort of is. That's a beware. Fidelium is the Latin word for believers. And so just like that, we have discovered tonight's message title. Believers, beware. Is the title of tonight's message. Now, I was going to say that it was the title that I put to this message, but that's only just a little bit true. I have to be completely honest, the title credit first goes to God, but then it actually goes to Paul and Timothy, because they mentioned it even in the sentence that we find in chapter 1, verse 28, which reads, chapter 1, verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul and Timothy were sending out warnings. They wanted the believers to understand that they needed to beware. So as we continue tonight in our study of this epistle, and how we can also be challenged and exhorted and warned and taught by the Holy Spirit of God through the Holy Word of God, may we be reminded just briefly where we left off last week. Now, who could tell me what last week's message title was? Anybody remember that? Oh, Carrie's looking at her notebook. Hey, that's no fair. That's perfect, actually. I appreciate that so very much. That was 2 weeks ago. Catch up. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just playing with you. Last week's title was A Focused Faith. You remember that? You got that. I'm sure you got it, because you are so studious about taking notes. Anyway, we left off last week at The Focused Faith, and we need to really set our minds and our hearts away from the outside influences, away from what's going on outside of the world, focusing rather on what is true, what is honest, what is just, what is pure and lovely, and is really the only thing worthy of a good report and virtue and praise, which is God's Word. So follow along, if you would, as we review the closing passage from last week by way of introduction, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And verse 5 says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, Yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now recall, if you will, this portion of Paul's letter that we saw as our exhortation to protect our faith, which we also saw from God's word must be a resolute or a resolved faith, so that nothing can cause our faith to waver. Now let me ask you this, if I may. How did your week go? Were you resolved and were you resolute in your faith all week long and in every situation? How did it go? Well, I'd like to say that mine was perfect, but it wasn't. Maybe I can ask you this way. Were you completely settled and unflappable in every circumstance and every situation that came up last week? Or did we, and I say we because I really mean me, did we allow some of the flesh-driven worry to creep in just a little bit? Now, last week's message, we're all about worry in the morning message and how we ought not to worry. If we are grounded and settled in God, we ought not to ever have to worry. But did you let a little bit of worry creep in? Maybe a little bit. So, you know, I still have a whole lot that I need to let God work on in me. But this one thing I do know, if I may coin the phrase or use the phrase that Paul coined, I suppose. This one thing I know, without a shred of doubt, that God, who began a good work in me, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, as he will in each one of us tonight. That is what Paul encouraged as he shared his heart, that they of Colossae, and I suppose we could say by faith's extension, we also would be comforted and encouraged, striving together to protect and use and grow in our faith, being steadfast in Christ. Tonight, may we be warned and taught by God's wisdom as we study four brief areas, if we get to all of them. Going to be looking at the foundation. Going to look at the fulfilled or finished. The fallout and the foolishness. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to your word once again tonight, Father, may the Holy Spirit of God fill this place. Lord, may the Holy Spirit of God fill me, your servant, to speak only those things that you would have be said. Lord, may you open my heart and allow me to receive this message, even as I share it. And if you would work in my heart and perhaps in another heart here, oh, praise the Lord for how you work. So God, won't you open our understanding tonight, guide us and direct us as we go tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, looking at the foundation. So we're going to be looking, like I said, at the balance of chapter 2, if we can get that far. The foundation. Now, I find very often as we're reading our Bibles, whenever I come across some sort of a warning or an exhortation to the believer or group of believers, there is always, from what it seems to me, there is always a counteracting reason for hope along with the warning. Or there's some basis for how and why we might be successful in avoiding the very pitfall we're being warned of. In fact, we read it very clearly, as a matter of fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, you may know it by heart, but the Bible there says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see, there is always, with the warning and with the exhortation, there's always the counterbalancing positive way that God will allow us to succeed in that very issue. So Paul faithfully records God's provision here, preempting the warning, as we're going to read here in just a second, preempting the warning so that we, like the Colossian saints and faithful brethren that he's writing to, can know right up front that the warning they are about to receive has already been pre-solved. God reminds us of the firm foundation upon which we must stand. Look together with me. Colossians chapter 2, in the first couple of verses, we'll be reading verses 6 and 7. He says, "As ye have therefore," I love that word therefore, because it just takes your mind back to, oh yeah, that's right, God taught me something already. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." What a great encouragement, getting ready to be warned, reminding us that you have already gotten a foundation that cannot be moved, and you're standing on that foundation steadfast. You can handle what I'm about to tell you.
Amen.
There is something here, I believe, that is also critically important in these two verses. If we are to be successful in averting the warning that we'll see here in a minute, we must not rely on our own understanding about God or about what He says. We will successfully navigate situations only as we take God at His word. Now, verse 6 reads again, "As ye have received Christ." Let me ask you, when you received Christ, how much did you know about Him? Probably not a whole lot. But what you did know was that you wanted what God was offering. As you received Christ, you simply received it without debate. Right? Verse 7 again says, "As ye have been taught, not as you understand it." You see, it brings to mind, maybe it brings to your mind, but it completely and immediately brought to my mind Proverbs chapter 3, where the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." You see, God didn't leave it up to us to understand why necessarily He says, beware. He didn't leave it up to us to understand, well, if I do it this way, and if I situate myself just so, and maybe if I have my Bible in my pocket, and maybe if I'm singing a hymn, then I'll be able to. No, He didn't say any of that. He said, as you received Christ, as you have been taught, simply stand on the foundation. Then we see in verses 8 and 9, and here is the warning. He says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's why it's so important. Now, this word spoil, what does that mean? That means, oh, that's been in the refrigerator way too long. No, that's not what that means. The word spoil here means simply to lead away. So the Bible is telling us, beware lest any man lead you away through philosophy or vain deceit. It means to dilute. It means to cause you to question. Now, to all who believe, and I might get in trouble, and that's okay, but to all who believe that the philosophy of mankind is the answer, ought we not ask how their philosophy is supposed to be so good, since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? If that's true, and it is, how then is man's philosophy supposed to be better than God's? It cannot be. No matter how wonderful man's thoughts and reasonings might be, they cannot compare to the glory of God. The glory of God, every aspect, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, and the philosophic principles of God recorded for us are greater than any and every philosophy man can come up with on his own. Beware lest any man lead you away, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So believers, we must not accept any other foundational stance than that of Christ, the Son of God. For in him, the Bible says in verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Brings us to point number 2. We might be done by quarter till. I'm just kidding. Here we go. Point number 2, the fulfilled. So we've looked at the foundation, right? So we have a foundation, and that foundation is rock solid. It cannot be moved. It never will be moved. It cannot be changed. It cannot be defeated. We have the foundation. And next comes the fulfilled. What does it mean to be fulfilled? By definition, it means to be accomplished, to be completed, to be without void, and in every way meaningful. Okay? The fulfilled means that we are absolutely complete. So often, when you listen to people speaking of life, haven't you ever had conversations? You talk to somebody maybe at work or on the street. Hey, how's things going? Well, they're going okay. You strike up a conversation. Maybe you talk it for a little while. And then you start thinking about or talking about, life's philosophies. And people might tell you something like, there just seems to be something missing in my life. I want more out of life. Maybe the conversation comes around to, you just got to live life to the fullest. Have you ever heard those kinds of phrases from people? Well, tragically, I believe that a great number of professing Christians feel the same way. There's got to be more to this present life of ours. Yeah, I know I go to church and I can read along and I hear what the pastor has to say and they sing great songs. And then when I leave 2 days later, I'm just like, what's it all for? Or this happened this week, or my child called and said this thing happened, or I've got relatives that somebody just died and why? That doesn't make any sense. There's just something missing. Why? Well, may I ask you, how many voices are we hearing on any given day that try to appeal to the thought that we deserve more? They try to appeal to the thought that we're worth more than what we have right now. I'm sure we could probably go on for, a long time probably, about maybe discussing advertising. You've all heard advertising quotes to this very point, right? You deserve a break today, right? Maybe I should have brought in an advertising quotes quiz and see how many everybody knows. That would be disturbing, actually, I think, how many we actually know. You deserve a break today. Yeah, it's expensive, but you're worth it, right? You ever heard that one? Boy, some of the commercials, I tell you, they go right to the core of that personal, I am all that kind of a thought. We could also discuss the multitude of ideas about why we think so many people, here it comes, post so many things on so many different social media platforms. We're not going to talk about that. We could. Now, aside from the things that people just want to share for fun, or maybe they're celebrating or congratulating a National Honor Society or congratulating a wedding or a baby, there's some good things out there and you just want to share the good news. But by and large, how often do you hear that social media is just rife with somebody sharing what they ate for dinner? I don't care. Or they share things like, well, you wouldn't believe what happened to me today. Let me just tell you, I don't care. You see, it comes down, doesn't really come down to this point of wanting to feel good or wanting to feel better about myself. I'm really not living the way I should, but if I post the things that happened to me and get 150 bazillion likes, then I'm going to feel better. It doesn't solve a thing. It hasn't helped you one bit. That's the very essence of this idea that we just read here in verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, and here it is, vain deceit. That's what all of those things are, is vain deceit. You deserve better than him or her or the way you got treated at work. You shouldn't have been fired for that. Well, actually, maybe you were fired because you deserved to be fired. I don't know. But that's what we're talking about, is vain deceit. And Paul writes, he said, look, you've got to be careful. Don't let man's philosophy convince you that you are better than all of that and you deserve more. It's vain, deceitful things. Believer, if you feel like there is just something missing in your life, you might be absolutely right. It's the resolved and resolute faith in and personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you're missing. Boy, that sounds awful judgmental. You can say you're a Christian and you can say that you're saved and that I shouldn't and no one else should judge you like that. But the truth of the matter is, it's your own admission that something is missing in your Christian life that is judging you. Oh. It is the statement that, boy, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, but boy, there's just something missing. I wish I was closer to God. Hello? Boy, that just reminds me of Brother Dr. Akins, Dr. Larry Akins. Boy, when he would preach, he'd come in here, hello. I mean, it was just fantastic. Driving home the point. There should not ever be a believer. There should never be a redeemed by the blood of Christ child of God that ever professes to be missing something in their life if we are reading our Bible, if we are spending time with our Savior and standing on that sure foundation of Christ. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. The Bible says, and ye are complete in him. Oh, there's nothing missing. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or given life together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, of course, friends and believers and Christian, of course, there are going to be times when we may feel a sense of loss in life or an emptiness in life circumstances. But friends, those cannot be the complete state of being for any child of God. If you happen to lose a beloved family member, there's going to be a time and a sense of loss. Absolutely. But you see, the Bible says that there's a time for that, and then there's a time for other things. That cannot be where you settle in and stay the rest of your life. You grieve, you mourn, you get through the circumstance, and by the grace of God, you continue to go back to God and rely upon God, and God will lift you up and let you live once again. Even in those times, we are only dealing with emotions. Now, they are some serious emotions. Yes, I grant that. But friends, we can't just be resolved to stay in a state of gloom, in a state of loss. Not as a Christian. Because your Savior, my Savior Jesus Christ, gave himself to fill all of that void. Christian, don't stay there. Rely on God. Stand back up on that foundation and rejoice. Now, in this passage, we read 5-6 verses here. Did you catch the Trinity that was in that passage?
What?
There's a Trinity in that passage. Okay, Brother Hurley, what are you talking about? Did you catch the Trinity of present tense fulfillment? In our text, look with me, verse number 10. There's a phrase in here that verse number 10 says, ye are, complete in him. That's a present tense fulfillment. Ye are. Look in verse number 11. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised. It's already done. And it's present. Ye are. And in the, again in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. You see, this attribute of being fulfilled or being complete in Christ does not and never will depend upon any life circumstance. Even if our fickle and deceitful heart might try to discourage us otherwise, you see, that's another one of those. Remember in verse number 8 where it says, beware lest any man spoil you? This is another one of those. Our fickle and deceitful heart is another one of those any man's. Because it says, don't let any man, including our own heart, deceive you and discourage you from where God wants you to be in him. We can know by the testimony of God through his apostle Paul that we are not ever missing out if we are steadfast in our faith in Christ. Amen? Boy, that's encouraging to me. So complete are we in Christ that even any and all accusations that Satan might bring up about our past, you remember the account of Job? Satan went before God and said, hey, what about your man? I can't find him. What are you doing, Satan? Well, I'm looking for people that are, you know, not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Have you considered my servant Job? Well, yeah, but he's only faithful because you bless him. He's only faithful because you're protecting him. Let me at him. I don't ever want Satan to necessarily come at me. But if I am steadfast in my faith and relying on God alone and his word, Satan can't get to us. Amen? Satan can only watch and find the weak points to attack. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, in the last couple weeks. So complete are we in Christ that all of those accusations, the Bible here in our text calls them ordinances against us, have been blotted out and eradicated. Again, look at verse number 14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see, that's all the accusations. That's our past, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way. What did he do? He nailed it to his cross and crucified it right along with himself. We can't even be accused if we're standing in Christ. Which brings us to the third point, the fallout. Oh, I failed. It's quarter till and we're not done yet. That's okay. We still got time. Point number 3, the fallout. Now, no word of warning, I suppose, would ever truly be complete if it didn't include some of the symptoms or maybe some of the results of not heeding that which you were just warned of. You see, if somebody's going to warn you of something, what is our natural response? Well, what's going to happen if I don't listen to you? You see, the warning can't be complete unless it has at least some indication as to what will happen. And I believe that's exactly what Paul includes here next in our text in chapter 2. Follow along with me as we look at starting in verse number 16. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Now this, I'm going to tell you, is a rather difficult passage to just read cursorily. Boy, that's a weird word. Just to kind of read over and glance at it. It's kind of a tricky passage. But we must be diligent and most careful not to misread this portion. Verse 16 especially cannot be used. And I hope that we understand this together tonight. This verse 16, which says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days," it cannot be used as some sort of a defensive retort. Something like, "You can't judge me." Oh. Or, "I'll do what I believe is right, and you can't say anything about it because the Bible says that you're not supposed to judge me in meat or drink in respect of a holy day or anything else." Oh, friends, that is not the right interpretation. That's not the right understanding of this verse. It is not taking the Bible and belittling or demeaning someone else's assessment of a situation. Never are we allowed to take the Bible to demean someone. Never are we to take the Bible and use a Bible verse to put someone else down for something that they have said. May God help us never to use His Word in such a way to demean or belittle someone. Given the context of this entire chapter, actually this entire letter to the Colossians, well, okay, given the context of all of Scripture, really, these verses are an exhortation to believers. That's you and me. Paul is writing to the believers, and he's writing to us through the grace of God, that we are to know the Scriptures and rightly divide the word of truth so that we so live according to all of the principles and exampleship of Christ that no one will be able to accuse us of how we behave as followers of Christ. Does that make sense? Let me ask you, in all of your reading of Scripture, did you ever see where Jesus said, "Well, you don't have the right to judge me"? No, I've never found that. Friends, as believers in Christ, we are to be Christ-like. When Christ was affronted for things that he was doing, which he only did that which pleases the Father, but if he was affronted because somebody else didn't understand it, what was his response? He didn't dignify it with an argument. He either spoke the truth in love, or he didn't say a word. I think about the false and fake trial in Pilate's hall. Pilate reiterating, "Don't you hear all these things that you are being accused of? What say you?" And he didn't say a word. He didn't have to, because the questions and the accusations were so false. But you see, friends, I believe that this passage, "Let no man therefore judge you," means that we are to live in such a way that we cannot be judged for how we are behaving. Let me give you a few scriptures, just phrases, if you will. You know these verses. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. As much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Live Christ-like. Live the principles of God so that the only thing you can be accused of is doing what God has given us to do. This idea of letting let each esteem other better than themselves, by the way, we have to be, because we're, you know, human and fickle, and because we have a deceitful heart that's desperately wicked, who can know it? This is not talking about humble pride, by the way. Oh, that's right. You know, don't you worry. I'm not worth all that. You know, I'll sit back. Okay, stop with the humble pride. I'm guilty. I know exactly what it is because I do it all the time, quite frankly. And that's something that God has to work on me about. But in honesty and in love, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see, Paul reiterates this exhortation in another way in verse 18. Verse 18 of our text, it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Oh. Or in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You see, we've got to be careful not to get so full of our own thoughts of ourselves. Well, I'm better than all. No. We have to be careful not to get puffed up in our mind so that we validate someone else being puffed up and holier than thou, us, in their mind to accuse us of something. No, friends, we have to simply withdraw from all of that. The Bible says, coming out from among them, be ye separate. Withdraw from all of that. Do as the Bible tells us to do. So that the fallout, what does it say in Matthew chapter 6? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He says very clearly in this verse that if we let ourselves be swayed by these traditions of men, by the rudiments of the world, that we will suffer loss of the most eternal kind. Not our salvation, but most certainly the inherent blessings that we receive through outright obedience. Perhaps, this is purely supposition, but perhaps one day we may not be able to hear the words, well done. The Bible says that there will be some weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, we're not going to lose our salvation, but we can most certainly lose a great number of rewards. And how will we feel standing before our Savior with nothing to lay at his feet? All because, verse 19 indicates, that we have dishonored Christ by so doing. He says, and not holding the head, that's Christ, not holding him from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Friends, I want to be increased with the increase of God. Not what I can do. Not how I can make myself look all important and get dressed up and know just what to say, know just how to act, know just what to do to make somebody else be impressed. I don't want that. I want to hear the words, well done. I want to hear the words, boy, I don't know how you just handled that, but you just handled some incredible difficulties in your life. How did you do that? Let me tell you, by the grace of God. And let me show you who God is, because I can help you with that as well. That brings us to the last point, the foolishness. I may just have to pick this up in detail next week or next time, but just to, at the very least, introduce it and to close with this reading of the rest of this chapter. We've talked about the foundation. We've talked about the fulfilled. We've talked about the fallout. And then the chapter closes with the foolishness. Look with me starting in verse number 20. Verse number 20 says, wherefore, there's another word that I love, because of all of that that we have just read, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? May I suggest to you, can we read that just to jump over that parentheses piece? Because then you've got the complete picture. The parentheses is important. We're not eliminating it. But listen to the structure of this word, of this sentence. It says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You see, the foolishness is that when we are swayed into the rudiments and the philosophies of the world, it does nothing to honor our Christ and our Savior. It only serves to satisfy our flesh. And that's foolishness. Amen. Pastor, would you close the service?
When you're talking about the foolishness of the world's wisdom, you come up with theistic evolution. It's an attempt at a compromise between what science says and what God said. Listen, when God says it, it's settled. Don't seek an alternative. Don't try to find a different route.
Yes.
Amen? So we have all the wisdom we need. And as Steve was preaching, I was thinking that as the children of God, and we're in the Word of God, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we're out there in the world, we're going to come across some situations that are going to kind of upset us from time to time. But let's be mindful of who we're being conformed to. And if we can keep that in the forefront of our mind, we can say, how would Jesus handle this? What would he have done? Now, we're not him, but we're being conformed into his image, which means that we're having a mindset placed in us that helps us to realize, okay, this is probably what Christ would have done. And the more you know, learn about him, that's why we're in the Bible, to learn about Christ. And it becomes eventually becomes second nature to us. This is what Christ would have done because I know I read it in the Bible. I read how he reacted, and I learned how he responded along the way there. And so let's be mindful that we are being conformed to his image, and that should play quite heavily in our decision-making and our responses out there in the society. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together tonight, and, Lord, to be mindful that we are in a fallen world and that there are two ideologies that are out there. There's an ideology that is dismissive of everything God, and then there's the other ideology that is all about God. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about the infallibly preserved Word. It's about our relationship and our walk with you. And Lord, sometimes too many of your children cross those barriers and they try to mix them. And Lord, there's no peace in that. There's no understanding in any of that. There's no resolution in any of this. But Lord, when we simply come to that place where it said, this is what God has said in his word, and therefore it's settled. Lord, we can find that peace, and we can find that continual experience of a hope and a joy and a peace that passes understanding. So, Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, may we go out and be the best representatives. As we sang in the song today here in church earlier, we want to be a sunbeam. Lord, we need to go out there. We need to be a ray of sunshine in someone else's life. Or they may be dealing with any number of things, and they're very discouraged. And then, Lord, we step into their life, and there is that sunbeam, a ray of hope, and that we can share the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, use us and use us mightily until you come and gather us unto yourself. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, amen. Thank you, sir.